Turn from thy truth. We thank thee that we can have all the answers in life as outlined in thy word before we have the questions. We praise thee for the supply that thou dost supply to us on a daily basis and the power that we have available to live a life accordingly. May God the Holy Spirit challenge us this evening, we ask in Christ's name. Amen. All right, we found out from point D, and we're going over this again very quickly, that one of the areas of rejection is the rejection of Bible doctrine. And remember that our problems are unsolvable if we reject the Word of God. Believers do reject the Word of God when they become involved in either Cosmic 1 or Cosmic 2, because in Cosmic 1, there is a neglect of the Word, and so that's tantamount to rejection. But in Cosmic 2, it is more intensified, where the believer is not only apathetic, but there is a great hostility to any type of doctrinal teaching. They become very picky. They start splitting hairs along certain lines just simply to satisfy the demands of their reversionism. Reversionistic believers become very, very picky when it comes to other people's lives but their own. Because, you see, they don't want to bring attention to themselves or admit to themselves that they are where they are. I've also found that people who are advancing are not only happy in the Lord, but they don't have time to be sitting around talking about other believers because they're too preoccupied with the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And therefore, you ought to measure your own either advance or the lack thereof by how much time you actually spend thinking and downgrading other people within your immediate periphery. The second point we found is that the believer's number one priority of life must be cognizance of the Word of God. And if it isn't, then you're going to have daily demands, and those demands will not be met, the pressures, the circumstances, because you have not prioritized the Word of God properly. Three, we found out that incentive is one thing, but fulfillment of incentive is another, and the missing link between incentive and completion is volition. If you do not have positive volition to go along with your incentive, incentive may be nice for a grade if you're looking for effort. Somebody might give you A for effort, but F for completion. Because, of course, incentive is really a mental attitude which says you would like to do something, you would like to advance to maturity, you would like to glorify Christ in time, you would like to receive all the blessings that Christ has for you through his power, and then have them parlayed into maximum blessing at the judgment seat of Christ. That's one aspect of it. But then you have to resolve volitionally to do something about it. And so not only is it an incentive, but also putting volition to that incentive and having it completed. Under point four, just as a baby must learn vocabulary, so a believer must learn the differences between right and wrong, and remember that nothing that you had in your old building is suitable for your new building. You have a new foundation and a potential new building called the edification complex of the soul. And so the Lord wants you to build on that new building with all the new information that he has contained within his word. Now, there are aspects that are found within the old building that may be profitable for your physical survival, such as the laws of establishment, such as common sense, etc., etc. But as far as the spiritual value is concerned, you bring nothing from your own old life into your new life that is of profit. That's why the scripture says, "Old things are passed away. Behold, all things become new." All the things that become new are the new areas of information that build the necessary building blocks of the edification complex of the soul. Point five, some believers are very consistent in their doctrinal intake only when they are under maximum pressure, and so they come in for a spiritual shot in the arm it is really therapeutic and it is not lasting. And as soon as success occurs in the life of that believer, they spin out again until the next crisis. And so these types of believers are only found in class when they're under maximum crisis periods. Now, God the Holy Spirit oftentimes uses a crisis to get us to realize the importance of our prioritization. He'll allow, in fact, he will pray areas of pressure and calamity in our life because he sees that we haven't put doctrine first. Consequently, we thus make the decision that it's time that we did place doctrine in its utmost priority, and so calamity and or pressure can be good. But this is not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about individuals who the only time they really see the importance of doctrine is when they are suffering maximally, and therefore it simply becomes therapeutic. And it therefore is not lasting. Point six, no one executes the protocol plan of God apart from metabolized doctrine in the soul. The metabolization process is the same as it is in food. When you take food into your mouth, you first chew it or masticate it. Then, after it has been properly masticated, it is swallowed. It then goes into the stomach, where it is absorbed into the bloodstream through the processes of our gastrointestinal operations, the result of which is it becomes metabolized into our bodies for strength. Parts of it go one place, other parts go other places, and then the waste, of course, exits, hopefully on a daily basis, or in some cases on a hourly basis, depending upon your bladder. The fact of the matter is, if you do not metabolize that food, if it just simply goes into you and through you, eventually you begin to deteriorate, eventually you begin to dehydrate, and you die. We know from famine, as we see it vividly portrayed now in both Ethiopia and Somalia, how that once a person goes past a certain point, they can no longer take in food because their bodies are no longer capable of that ingestion, digestion, and the result, metabolization. And so they're going to die anyway, whether they get food or not. Some of them will recover because they haven't gotten past that point. That, to me, is like the sin unto death. Once you pass into the sin unto death, there is no room for recovery because the scar tissue of the soul has completely closed off both the right and left apertures for breathing, and so you literally choke to death on your own scar tissue. These people will eventually die of starvation, even though at the time food will have been available. The problem is, it went too far. Well, that's the same thing that we have to safeguard, and I'm sure that most of you eat on a regular basis. As a matter of fact, as I look around, I'm convinced that some of you eat more than on a regular basis. But that's one of the pleasures that we have in this country. We can eat at any time. I have a refrigerator. As a matter of fact, I have two refrigerators, one in the back in the shop and one in the house. And when we bought it, we said, how are we ever going to put anything in this thing? It's huge. It's a massive refrigerator. I don't know how we ever got along with the little one that we used in our last house. That's all we had. I say our last house, where we brought it from New York. It's a 1949 General Electric. It has run now since then without any maintenance whatever. And the only thing I have to do once a year is defrost that huge block of ice that's supposed to be the ice maker, or rather the freezer compartment. It just ends up being a solid block of ice. And then I let it thaw, and then I fire it back up again. And we have food out there. We have food just stored. You open the cupboards, there's food. And if you don't have any, we have the Grace Galley here. Food. Every time you, anyway, food. Supermarket on every corner. And if you don't, you have a Circle K or a 7-Eleven. Food. We have it plentifully in this country. So we don't understand that. But we understand that we'd better eat. And we say on occasions, I'm famished. Yeah, because we missed one meal. You know, you got up, you missed breakfast, and by lunchtime, your stomach is going, rang, 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 what you're saying, feed me, feed me, feed me, feed me. Wouldn't it be nice if your soul could do the same thing? Or something within, you know, just kind of shout out through some area of your innards and say, hey, you keep feeding your body, how about me? Feed me a little bit with the word. That's our spiritual food. And so you see, we are in the restaurant business after all. Point 7, rejection and indifference in the teaching ministries, the teaching of the mystery doctrines of the New Testament, produces losers. If you don't see the importance of dispensational teaching and why it is we make such an issue on building on that second floor, you see, actually it's the first floor of your edification complex. As soon as the foundation is poured, the first thing you have to do is learn how to study the Word. And you will never know how to study the Word properly if you are not dispensationally oriented. Because you're going to go into passages that do not deal with the church age, whatever, attempt to not only apply them, but to interpret them within the church age, and you're going to have some serious problems. One that we see regularly are these people in the back hills of Kentucky that keep wanting to apply passages that are not found in the original language in Mark 16. And so you have poison drinkers and snake handlers. And every year they lose part of their congregation because rattlesnakes have a very strange way of not getting along with people when they're handled. And yet they take that passage literally and say that they will handle snakes and they will drink poison. Now they handle snakes, but I don't know of a group one that drinks poison. Well, you see, they're inconsistent in their approaches. In addition to that, you have those that take millennial passages and try to interpret it into the church age. And we saw that in the presidency of Jimmy Carter. The man is not a dispensationalist. He was not while he was the president. And he kept trying to make peace where there was no peace. And he tried to bring two groups together that the scripture says will be at war with each other until the King of Kings returns to earth. And that's the Jews and the Arabs. But he thought he was doing a great thing, and he quoted scripture. He was going to be the fulfillment of prophecy. What arrogance. Jimmy Carter the prophet. And he did that just about as bad as he did the presidency, I might add. I think we've had bad ones in times past. I think he's got to rank one of the worst that this country has ever had. So you see, a born-again believer is not the key to the presidency. Matter of fact, some of the born-again believers that I've heard of running for president, I wouldn't vote for if my life depended on it. Then there were some, of course, that, they had some things good to say, but nevertheless, nobody would vote for them because they had good things to say. All right, so we have then, you must understand dispensational orientation. 8, therefore, rejection of doctrine is failure to fulfill the purpose for which you've been left on earth. You're not here for any other reason but to execute God's plan for your life. And if you don't know what that plan is, that's how far out of the will of God you are. You don't think God left you here so you can go out there and hustle and make a lot of money, do you? Now, he left you here for an express purpose, and the sooner you find out what that purpose is, you'll never know happiness until you know God's purpose for your life. And that may include great wealth and great prosperity. I'm not discounting that at all. But you see, if you're not searching for God's plan and your intent is to be prosperous and wealthy, you never will be. And even though you attain that, you'll never be happy. Because you see, there's that little thing that goes along with it called capacity. And the only way you'll ever build capacity for life is through the daily teaching of the Word of God. Point 9, without cognitive independence from the consistent perception of the mystery doctrines of the church age, the believer cannot use the problem-solving devices. You see, most of us try to solve our problems by going to other people. That's not God's plan for our life. God's plan for our life is where we can solve our own problems because of our cognitive independence or spiritual self-esteem based on the Word of God resident in our souls. See, the beauty of the thing is that God the Spirit indwelt us for a purpose so that He can, with that still small voice, minister to us from within. And we keep searching for answers without. And you see, that's why the answers that come from without will never make any sense, because you don't have enough information within. Hearsay is the soul of the individual. Say they have maximum doctrine in the soul. The Holy Spirit can simply take any part of that maximum information, and through your cognitive independence, and that doesn't mean you're independent to the point where you're arrogant, but you're spiritually self-sustaining. You don't need help from other people. Why? Because your help is built in Christ. Your strength is in the power of the Holy Spirit, not using people as crutches. And you see, learn this early. As soon as you start leaning on people, kick them out from under you. And if you don't, the Lord will. And so you're putting other people into situations where you're making them vulnerable to being kicked out from under you, just to show you that you can't build your life on other people's lives. There are some people that go through their entire life leaning on people. Well, that's a loser. That's just like saying there are some creatures that go through life attached to a host. And what do we call them? Leeches. God doesn't want us to be leeches. He wants us to be spiritually self-sustaining. And one of the greatest ministries that I have had directed toward me is when I go visit a believer who is under maximum pressure, and they minister to me the comfort of what they're going through being sustained by the Holy Spirit. I can't sustain them. I don't know where we ever got the idea that one person can help another by their spirituality somehow pouring off into that individual. Doesn't work that way. Doesn't work that way at all. That's like saying that other people can benefit from your maturity. They can't, except by association. And that's, to me, is one of the weakest areas of blessing. In other words, the only reason you're blessed is because you're in direct contact with a mature believer. Now, I'd suggest that while you're growing up in Christ, you stay close to mature believers. That will be to your benefit. But aim toward a goal of eventually becoming one yourself so that you can become a blessing to someone else instead of leeching off another all your life. And by the way, some of you haven't caught it yet. You don't realize the only reason you have any prosperity in your life is because you're a part of this local assembly. Divorce yourself from here and see what happens. You critics. Divorce yourself from this local assembly and see what happens. I've seen it repeatedly, and not one person that's left here has ever succeeded. Not one. Well, I've got a history to go back on. 25 years. Every person that ever left here, disgruntled, is living in ruin and chaos tonight. Not one person can I think of. And those that left under maximum conditions and blessing and parties and going aways and so on, they're prospering and they're still positive to the Word. That's marvelous. You want to complain and leave? Go. but bring calamity upon yourself. And don't blame us for it. You don't realize the wonder of the fellowship of this assembly, the familyness of this assembly. Some of you may not have any family background to speak of. Maybe you had a poor family. You can make up for it with the family of believers here at Westside. You got to realize, I am not traditionally looking back at my child. I have no family. Oh boy, when I became a believer and someone said, you have a heavenly father and you have brothers and sisters in Christ, neither my wife or I have brothers or sisters. Through, in other words, direct, we have steps and halves and this and that. I mean, that's, what's that? That's because of the mess that our parents made of their lives. And so when we raised our children, we said, we're going to have a family. And most of you know the Miller family is a family. And when I became the pastor of our last church, family. And when I came here, family. And people say to me, they may only be here a few weeks. And I say, there's one thing I'm beginning to note here. Well, you people are a family. And there's blessing there. Become spiritually self-sustaining. Quit leaning on other people. Some of you live your whole life so far asking other people what they think. Forget what they think. The important thing is what you think and what you've gotten from the Word. And if you haven't gotten it from the Word, it doesn't matter what they think. Because they may be just as wrong as you. Think about it. See, I'm trying to get you to think again. See, once you have that iron in your soul, once you have that edification complex built, once your building is finished, you are a strong, mature believer, and you're an encouragement to others. You're ministering to others. And you're not ministering to others by giving them advice. That's not ministering. We got a lot of those people running around, legalistic people, that they want to give you their advice. You know what I think? Well, who cares what you think? A lot of you people have opinions. Who cares what your opinions are? The only opinion I'm interested in is what is extrapolated from the Word of God. And by the way, even if your opinion is from the Word of God, what right do you have to impose that on someone else? I'm the only one that has that right, and you gave me that right when you called me your pastor. See, people don't understand that. This is what I think you ought to do. Don't ever say that to someone, unless it's one of your own children. Then you don't even have to tell them what you think. Just say, do it. You don't give them a choice. I never gave my kids a choice. What is this business giving kids choices? I don't understand that. Maybe that's why we have such a mess out there today. It frightens me, people. One of these days, this old man is not going to be around. This whole house is checking out of here. And who am I going to turn all this over to? What young people do I see alive today? That's frightening. That's why I thank God for these groups that we have, that Bob is doing and most of you are involved in. It's pitiful. Absolutely pitiful. And you can't take the cross-section of the Phoenix metropolitan area and Westside Bible Church's youth. We've got the world. The world. Look at Los Angeles. Forget looking at it. You might get depressed. But when Bob went over there, he says, man, those young people. Ours just outshone them unbelievably. And they didn't go over there to do that. It was just that was natural for them, or spiritual if you prefer. Why? Because our kids have been taught. Our kids have been taught manners. Our kids have been taught what's right and wrong. Our kids have common sense. Our kids have a sense of a desire to grow and to serve God and to please Him. You don't think that's all over the world, do you? Who are going to be the deacons and pastors of our churches tomorrow? I tremble to think. And why is that? Because too many are going around today and they're leaning on other people. Or they idolize this one or idolize that one. No, the only idol you should have, and he's not an idol at all, and that's your role model, the Lord Jesus. That should be your goal. That's the one I want to follow. That's who I want to be like. We have had kids here, they look like hell. Hair growing out the side, a big earring hanging from their side of their face, one through their nose. Boy, I'll give them that stuff. And they didn't think anything about it. One eye painted black and another one red. Come on, people. Is that tomorrow for the U.S.? Is that what we're going to offer a lost and hungry world for Christ? What an earring, man. And that music? Say, what's wrong with the music? Don't get me started on that. Play it backwards and see what's wrong with it. All right. Please learn how to be spiritually self-sustaining. And you see, when you're occupied with the person of Christ, you're going to become spiritually self-sustaining. You'll be a blessing to others. Now, you're going to have people lean on you. But here's the problem. You're going to get kicked out from under them. So get ready for it. So don't you make yourself a leaning post for some weak believer. Because God says, hey, I don't want you leaning on him or her or it. I am your strength, saith the Lord. It says, casting all your cares upon who? Him, for he careth for you. There's not one passage that says, casting all your cares on your pastor because he guides and directs you. You see, you've never caught the vision. And so because of that, you become critical of individuals, of other people. How come they're not? Pitiful, pitiful. Well, let me paint you an ideal scenario. All the believers at Westside Bible, totally dependent on Christ, number one priority in their life is doctrinal intake. Let me think about that for a while. That's the millennium. In glorified bodies, I might add. And everybody, since that prioritization, is leaning upon Christ and casting all their cares on him and trusting in the Lord and faith resting after prayer. Father, I've prayed about it. I believe it. I'm putting it into your hands, and I'm going to walk in the light of its victory. Try it. No, we don't sit around and whine and go to somebody else and get their advice and then go to another person and cry on their shoulder for a while. What nonsense! What absolute nonsense! When here the Father of lights, in whom there is no variableness nor shadow of turning, is waiting to pour out his blessing upon us. And we'd rather go to man. Remember what the scripture says? Cursed is the man that trusteth in man and makes the flesh his strength. And no wonder we have people that are constantly being disciplined. Every time they turn around, their life, as it were, is a curse. They're meeting a qualification for it. But blessed is the man, it goes on and says, that trusts in the Lord. That makes his strength your might. Oh, boy. I just send a chill right up your back. And I think I agree with what I said last night. I think I'm going to feel bad more often so I can really get with it. See, when I get sick like this, I figure I might not last, so I'm going to get my licks in while I can. I may be dead tomorrow. See? Somebody said to me afterwards, I wouldn't have known that anything was wrong if you hadn't said anything. Point 10, cognizance of Bible doctrine provides the necessary mechanics and information to fulfill the plan, the purpose, and the will of God for you in the church age. See, there it is. You can't get away from it. Purpose, will, and plan. Through what? Through information and the mechanics. The information is the information relative to the mechanics. The mechanics is how to put it in operation. The mechanic puts everything together and hopes that when he turns the key, if it were, as it were, that the thing's going to run, whatever it was he was working on. To me, one of the most exciting things to do is when I've started with an empty computer case. And the first thing I do is I install a motherboard and secure it. And then I start putting in the necessary cards. All right? Then I put a power supply in. Then, of course, I put at least one drive. And it's so exciting. I sit there and I go, click. And I go, nothing happened. Not a sound. Oh, I didn't put the power cord on. Then I have to turn it off again. I'm so excited. And then click. And I see beep. And then something starts to happen. The worst thing is when you just see a scrambled mess because you know something's wrong. I followed all the information properly. The wherewithal, the mechanics. Does it run? Does it run efficiently? The Christian life can run efficiently if you follow the information given. Remember, when everything else fails, read what? The directions. You know how many people are trying to live the Christian life without the directives of the Word of God? They're ignorant of the Word totally. They think it's right. And you see, the Scripture goes right along with that. There's a way that man thinks he is right. In effect, is what it says. Point 11, without the function of the three R's, and this is what we left off about 3 weeks ago. It is impossible to glorify God in time. The three R's again are reception, retention, and recall. Reception, taking it in. Here's the soul again. It enters in. There's the first R. Reception. Now, what is necessary for you to receive the word? Well, basically, two things. Your presence and your volition. And in a sense, your presence is based on your volition. So when you stop to think about it, the key to the whole thing is volition. Volition based on prioritization. When you prioritize the word, it's number one. Then everything fits in that category. Now, the last 2 days, as most of you know, I've not been well. Do you know what I do all day? I do nothing, preparing myself for one thing and one thing only. My entire day today was in preparation for 1 hour. Right now. That's right. And if I get through this hour, I can go home and crash again. We don't live our lives that way. Doctrine is not number one. So we allow everything conceivable to come in and distract us. Well, retention then is based on a volitional decision to come to class and to receive that which is taught. Positive volition as a priority. Positive volition to the communicator of the word as the authority God given. Then the second R is retention. You receive it and you retain it. It becomes a part of your soul. It becomes a part of your memory center. It eventually infiltrates into your frame of reference. It infiltrates into your synodesis, your conscience, to where your norms and standards become more and more conformed to that which has been retained. See, there's a phenomenon taught in the scriptures where a person received it and then they spit it out. They didn't want it. Haven't you ever sat down and had something that was very distasteful to you? One of the prime examples of survival in whether or not a food is edible or not is whether or not it's edible. You know, we have other senses, but when it comes to food, we have one sense, actually two, that are very important. Why? Because something maybe pleasant to the eye could kill us. Of course, my feeling right away is, I'd rather starve, you know, that sort of thing. Now, the first thing you do, you don't hear it. You think, that didn't work. So the first thing you do is smell it. And you go, whoa! And then if you want to get past that, I mean, if you're really hungry, then you just take a little. And if it's bitter, chuck it. There's another way, too, and that's watch the birds. You know, if you see a plant with fruit and a lot of dead birds at the bottom, that's a clue. Well, but when you put it in your mouth and it doesn't taste good, what do? You spit it out. Oh, you were ready to receive it, but then after it got in there, you see, it started to change things inside, and you may not like that. That's why people become hostile to our doctrine. They don't want their souls interfered with. They're kind of, casual and whatever regarding their souls. They're satisfied because they're getting along fine with others. But the question is, what does God think? What does God think when he looks inside your soul? If he went in right now, what would he see? Would he see an Ethiopian? Starving? An emaciated, shriveled up soul that has no capability at all for recovery? Or does he see a healthy, and as the scriptures call, fat and plump? And then, of course, there's the recall factor. Because once it's been received, and once it's been retained, then it can be recalled at any time. Those are the three R's of learning. Anything that's worth anything in life that's worth learning, you've got to first receive it, then retain it, and then recall it. Now, every so often, you know, there are so many programs that I run in my computer, and it's all done by memory. Now, some people that have all this down in books and they have charts in front of them and so on, and occasionally I won't use a certain command for, say, 3 or 4 months. And I got to be frank with you, I forget it. I say, what? Number one, I haven't used it. So there's the use, you see, the recall. There's that cycling of information. Now, if somebody asks me to run a directory, I can't forget that. There are certain things I forget. I say, how did I do that again? I got a program that's supposed to put one of these in. Okay? Well, I know how to do that. But I kept looking and I said, so I even tried putting a little thing like this and then throwing a line in there. It wouldn't work because this is the command. Right here. How do you make an arrow? Well, then I remembered. And I wrote it down. And I have it written down on 4 or 5 pieces of paper now. Why? Because I don't use that command that often. Without the cognizance of pertinent doctrine, there's no way you'll ever live the Christian way of life. No way. All right, next category is simply called the general rejection of and from people. And this is the one that probably speaks the loudest to our subject, which we've been dealing with on Sunday morning, and that is the stress factor as well as the adversity factor. It's one thing when we're on the rejecting part of it, as in the case of our previous study this evening, of rejecting doctrine, neglecting doctrine. But now you become the object of someone else's rejection. There are legitimate biblical and biblically outlined formulas for properly rejecting or separating yourself from certain types of people, eventually leading to, that's what this study was all about. That's what Titus 3 is talking about. After the first and second admonition, there are certain types of people that we are told clearly to avoid, to reject, to separate ourselves from. And we're going to go into probably 4 or 5 major passages dealing with the doctrine of separation. And they all have to do with believers. We're not going to get involved in separating ourselves from non-believers. That's obvious. Why? Because we're a different species, frankly. Hey, talk about being bigoted. We're a different species. At least you know the people who have racial prejudices and the people who have language prejudice and so on, we're all talking about the same species. Well, I have a prejudice for unbelievers because they're not of my species. I'm of a regenerated species. And it's not a prejudice, it's a pity. The unbeliever is only 2 parts. Not all there. You're 3 parts. Boy, how close it came for me to say 3 parts. And you'd have thought, no, 3 is New York for 3, all right? Triadem. That's 3 of them. It's so much faster to say triadem. I mean, you want triadem. Okay. Some of you are saying, speaks another language. Point one, discouraging in life than to be rejected. You know, you walk up to somebody and you're all excited about something, right? And they say, nah. Or now we have the expression, not. There's a perfect rejection concept. Two, the word rejection can be defined as follows. These are the areas of rejection. A, it simply means to refuse to acknowledge, to recognize, whether it be an accomplishment, or something in that person of recognition. Let me see if I can put it in simple language for you. All right, here's a good thing to do. Let's say a team. Yeah, that's a good illustration. A softball team, okay? A softball team wins a tournament. And then there is a trophy given, and all the names of the players are on it but yours. And you played every game. As a matter of fact, you hit the winning hit that gave you the trophy. Huh? Say. Of course, you could play the modern game, too, and just give everybody trophies, whether they won or lost. Oh, is that a poor image for our young people? Because they think they're going to get something for doing nothing. They can if they join a union. All right, so we have then to refuse and or to acknowledge something in someone or something. B, to refuse to believe what the person is saying. C, to refuse to receive what the person is saying. The Greeks have an expression that goes a little bit different. Literally translated, it really doesn't make too much sense. But if a person says something to you, and somebody else is listening, they may pull you over to the side, and here's the expression. Aptapulei mitatros. Literally translated, that which he is saying, don't eat it. Doesn't really make sense, does it? But you see, in the Greek mind, when you believe something, what do? You ingest it. You metabolize it. See, that's why I have no problem understanding metabolization and the ingestion of the word. Some of you hear it, and you don't want it, because it gets in there and starts working on your soul, you see. We don't like things that disturb our tranquility. So we have to refuse to acknowledge, to refuse to believe, refuse to receive. Point D, decline to accept. Have you ever tried to offer someone a gift and they decline to receive it or accept it? What is that tantamount to? Rejecting it. Rejecting it. How about this one? Point E, refuse to hear. I don't hear. Guys, haven't you ever said that? Somebody starts in? Is that? My ears are closed. Tantamount to rejection. F, refuse to grant. That is, to give somebody respect, for example. If you don't respect the person, what are you doing? You're rejecting authority. See? Okay. You know, we have a lot of rude people in this world, honestly. And they're not rude because they belch in public, or exhibit bodily functions and the losing of their fluids in public. That is not rude. That's animalistic. But they're rude in a very pleasant way. They may not even say anything, but they can be rude with a look or the lack thereof. I'm very encouraged when I see you encouraged as you're learning the word. Some of you apparently, somehow, got the idea that to be straight-laced and straight-faced and look like somebody stepped on your face, that's an acceptable physical posture. I don't buy that. I'm sorry. And I notice when something is rather humorous, we have 99% and there's two sitting there going... That kind of tells me that there's something wrong inside of you. Okay? And it just happened, by the way. I'm sorry about your sense of humor. I really hurt for you if you really hurt as bad as you look. And if you feel intimidated by that, good, then I've got my point across. Refuse to consider. Refuse to consider the individual and the feelings of others. They say, well, how come you're not? I am. I'm making you laugh. That means that I'm aiding to your humor. And some people, they just won't. Maybe somebody told them that their face might break up if they smile. I don't know. I don't know what the problem is. Nevertheless, it's something that is very difficult for us to go through in life. But here's the key. How you react to it, says what you're made of. If you react negatively, then you're made up of negative ideas. If you react positively, in that you don't have that, like somebody came to me once and when I was teaching here at the school, and they came to me and they said, "Mr. Miller, what? He said that I was so-and-so." I said, "All right, we'll solve this thing right now." I said, "Young man, come here." He came to me and I said, "Now, what did he say you were?" And he told me. And I said, "Are you?" And he said, "No." I said, "Then don't worry about it." And he looked at me like, "But he said, are you?" "No. Don't worry about it. Just go on." And of course, kids, it's easy for kids. See, only adults want to kill each other. And he went scampering back out in the playground. And so the kid that said that, I saw them talking. And what did he say? And he said, "I told him that you..." And then, "What did he say?" And he asked me, "Are you that?" And I said, "No." And he says, "Don't worry about it." He looked at me and says, "Well, I'm not going to worry about it." And he just skipped off. And then the guy stood there and went... See, he thought what he had said was so important. But it never got through to the kid. And as a young child, he could understand that. But we can't as adults. No, we have to go to war as a result of that. Because we're adults. You ever notice how quickly children make up when they're... I mean, they could be fighting and arguing and so on. Now, you got... Okay, 5 minutes later, they're running all around as if nothing happened. See, children, I mean, they're so simple. What do they know? We've got to get knives and forks and spoons and cannibalize and guns and grenades and bombs and everything. You realize that most wars have been fought because someone said something about somebody else? You said, "What? We're going to war." Of course, I guess we could have gone to war with the Russians when our president vomited all over the people there. That wasn't a very nice thing to do. Japanese, well, we're already at war with the Japanese. And they're winning, by the way. Very discouraging. Conclusion: learn how to react with doctrine. You'll win every time. Father, thank you for the time that we've had together and the challenge of your word. Dismiss us, we pray, in Christ's name. Amen.